Good to see each one here this evening. Hope you've had a good day today. It was a beautiful day out there. I was just really enjoying this week since I believe 1 o'clock on Friday. I was driving at 1 o'clock on Friday with my head ducked down because I knew there were several lawns that we had not been able to get to for several weeks because of teen trip and because of rain and everything else. And I drove past one of them and I noticed that it had been mowed. It was Juanita's, and I thought, oh, bless whoever's heart. And I just assumed it's Clay, because Clay will get on his riding lawnmower and turn on against the wind or something like that, and he goes against the wind. And anyway, I drove on to Alice's, and Alice's just a few hours or a day earlier had been a small jungle, and it was just mowed beautifully. And so at this time, I am really thinking really highly of Clay, and I came home and just sang his praises to Carolyn. I think Carolyn texted Becky and just told her something about how much we appreciate it. Did Clay do that? And she said no. And so anyway, we tracked down the culprit, and it was Mike and it was Lance. And so I'm voting for Mike and Lance both for president this year if I get the opportunity. And I think Carolyn took him a pan of brownies, which I didn't even begrudge, not one bit. Although Clay might have. Clay probably will get on Becky and say, why did you not wait to tell them it wasn't me? But anyway, we're going to be mowing again tomorrow, and we've got at least four lawns that really need to be taken care of. We have appreciated our teens and your good attitude this summer and the good work that you have done for so many years, but also all of you who help take care of our ladies as well. That's really, it seems like a small thing. It's something that may seem easy to do, but it's a really big deal. And so we appreciate everybody who takes care of them. This morning we looked at Josiah. And Josiah, we are told that there was not a king like him. Not before him, not after him. There was never a king in Israel or Judah's history, certainly not Israel's, but Judah either, who was like Josiah. And that included King David, who was just an incredible servant of God. And yet, it's just interesting to me that though he became a king at a very young age, 8 years old, and that had to do with a lot to do with how wicked his daddy was, who made it about 2 years before that was all they could stand of him. And then Josiah comes in at 8 years, but in his eighth year, so 15 or 16 years old, we're told that he begins to seek God. But it takes 10 years for him to actually come in contact with the Word of God. And I think that's significant because that shows how rare the Word of God had become within Judah. Because of Manasseh, certainly, his grandfather, who had reigned for 55 years, and except for maybe the last year or two, was about as wicked as a man could come. And then because of his grandfather's son, his father, Ammon, who reigned for 2 years. But again, 10 years into his seeking God, he actually found the law of God. And though he had been trying to serve God to the best of his ability to that point, and was clearly praised for doing so, doing the best he could with what he had, it wasn't until he came into contact with the Word of God that he was able to be fully pleasing to God. And he went immediately into the service. But I want you to think about this pattern, if you would, for a moment. He began to seek God, and he eventually found the Word of God. And that's the only way that we can find God's will. We're told in Romans chapter 1, as a matter of fact, if you want to turn over to Romans chapter 1, we're told that we can know what there is to know about God just by looking at His creation. You don't have to have a Bible to know what you can know about God according to God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. He talks about how the wrath of God is being revealed at this time from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. And so the point is, just by observing God's creation, you can tell that there is a God. You can tell he's powerful, you can tell he's orderly, you can tell he loves us because of the way he created the world. You can know what you need to know about God by viewing the creation, but you cannot know his will without coming into contact with his word. And so, while there's no question that Josiah, who lived in Jerusalem, who lived right next to the temple, and he knew who God was, but they didn't have the law in its fullness that in his hands. He should have, but he didn't. The law had become that rare. And I think it's the same today. I think we'll see a lot of people in our lives today who recognize that there is a God. They look at the creation and they say, well, of course there's a God. But that's as far as they go. They fail to seek his will. And then they make up their own mind as far as how they'll approach him. And you can't do that. As a matter of fact, God says that if men don't know what they can see about him, they're without excuse. Well, how can you find his will just by looking at the creation? And again, you cannot. But by looking at the creation and finding out there is a God, it's enough to get you started, enough to get you seeking. And one of the most important principles of what we've been looking at today is seek and you will find. And so, going back now to this, Josiah sought the Lord and he found him through the Word. It took 10 years, but he found him through the Word. He read the Word was the next thing that he did. He read the law of God, and the next thing he did that's significant is he believed it. And because he believed it, he repented. He changed. He saw that there were things they needed to be doing. As a matter of fact, the law was found in the 18th year of his reign. And in the 18th year of his reign, they celebrated a Passover, the likes of which had never been seen during all the time of the kings, from Saul to his time. You had to go back to the time of the judges in order to see anything like the Passover that they celebrated because of what he found within the Word. But again, he sought God, he found him through the Word, he read the Word, he believed it, he repented of his sin, and also repented of not doing the things he was supposed to do. He turned towards God, and then he obeyed. And so this is the pattern that we want to look at for us this evening. We just touched on Matthew chapter 7 this morning, and so I want to pick back up there. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7. And I want you to notice the certainty of being able to find God if you seek him. Because there is no chance if you seek God that you will not find him. Because there's a promise that God has built in for mankind, and it's important. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. And we read that and we still think, well, what if I don't? What if I mess up? What if by going to his word, somehow I cannot find it because it is just too hidden to me? My mind just isn't able to grasp what he wants me to do. You don't have to worry about that. God has made his word understandable. There are some things that are difficult to understand. I would agree. There are things in school that you found were difficult. English for me was difficult. English and Spanish, both those foreign languages were difficult for me. Math is hard in order to get some of the principles. But you can get it if you stay with it. And that's the point of this. He doesn't say it'll be easy, it'll be without effort. He just says, seek and you will find. And then for those who are worried that maybe that's not going to be fulfilled, verse 9. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Seek, and you will find. Verse 12, so in everything do to others as you'd have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. And then he says this, and I think this is significant because a lot of people will read this and they'll think it's contradictory to the first part, but it is complementary. It fulfills and guarantees what's already been said, but it also shows us something that I believe is important. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Why do only a few find it? And the answer has to be because they're not seeking. That's the only answer you can come up with, because Jesus promised, seek and you will find. It's one of the themes of Scripture when you think about it. When Moses was giving the final instruction to the Jews in Deuteronomy, he pointed out that there's going to come a point where they would leave God. And he said, if you will seek him from where you are taken away, he'll bring you back. David said to Solomon, if you seek God, he'll be found by you. But he said, if you forsake him, he will forsake you forever, or he will turn away from you forever. An important part, if we decide at any point of our seeking God that we're just going to quit, then God will, he'll allow that. He'll allow us to forsake him, but he won't allow us to forsake him without a penalty. And it's interesting because if we'll enter through the small gate, we will have eternal life, not because we deserve it, but because that is the agreement, that's the covenant that God has made with us. And again, he's already guaranteed that we'll find that narrow gate if we'll seek, because if we seek, we'll find. And there's something else about that. Once you have found what you need to find, then you need to do it. I think this is a huge part of the problem that we struggle with as mankind in general. I heard a preacher one time said, it's not our knowledge that is lacking so often. It's our willingness to do it. And I think that's really true. Sometimes we give ourselves a pass. Well, I just don't understand, or I'm not sure exactly what to do. And that's not true. We find out, but we don't want to do it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, a passage that should be familiar to us all. But Timothy says, or Paul says to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. I've always liked this command, because if we're commanded to correctly handle the word of truth, that means we can. That means if we seek, we will find. And so it is it's not only possible, and I'll go another step, it's not just probable, it is certain. If you seek God through his word, you're going to find out what you need to do. You might not like it. You might not agree with it. You might use an excuse where, oh man, that's too hard, so I must not understand it. I'll just put it away. And people do that all the time. But the fact is that we are commanded to correctly handle the word of truth. So we seek God. We find him in his word. We read his word. And when we read his word and believe it, then we've got something to do about it. We correctly handle the word of truth. James put it this way in chapter 1 and verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. There's a lot of people who, because they know what the word of God says, they think that is obedience. It's not. It's just knowing what the word of God says. It's just seeking and having found. But James says, don't just listen to it, you got to do it. And he adds in there, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if you're merely listening to the word, you're deceiving yourself. Your mom or dad ever tell you, or teacher or somebody, you're not hurting anybody but yourself? I don't know who first uttered that phrase, but I think I've heard that phrase, I don't know how many times, from different people, and it's true. If we just listen to the Word of God and we don't do it, we may be hurting others, but the main person we're hurting is ourselves. If you don't do the Word of God, people are going to suffer. If you don't love your neighbor as yourself, your neighbor's going to suffer. And so there are things that will happen as a result of that, but we deceive ourselves because we think, well, I know. And that seems to be a very popular phrase amongst our vocabulary when somebody says, well, you've got to do this, and you say, I know, but then you don't do it. What? That makes it high-handed, doesn't it? That in court, that puts an extra degree of guilt upon you when you are familiar that what you have done is wrong. It kind of adds a premeditated aspect to it. So the idea of just knowing it's not enough, we've got to do it. What was it Jesus said, Luke 6:46? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? That's pretty significant. Lord means master. We call Jesus master, and then we act like he's our servant instead of the other way around. We've got to do what it says. But again, if we seek and we find, we read it, we believe it, and that causes a change, a repentance within us, and then we do it, and the blessings will flow. John chapter 16 and verse 33. If you'll recall this morning from the reading that we looked at, one of the things that Josiah was promised, because after he had sought God and when he had found his word, he was promised that he'd be buried in peace. He was told there's still going to be a punishment that's going to come upon this nation. There's no avoiding that because of what his grandfather had done and other peoples throughout the years. There was no avoiding the punishment. But he was going to be buried in peace. He wasn't going to have to go through the siege. He wasn't going to have to go through the captivities. He was going to miss all of that. And so he was going to be buried in peace. And even though he provoked the king of Egypt and was shot by the king of Egypt's archers, it wasn't during a time of war. He just provoked it. But I also wonder if it wasn't prompted by God. If the time had not come for the punishment to come, and Josiah didn't need to suffer that punishment. So he appears to have died pretty quick, didn't he? And he certainly was buried in peace. He was buried in peace time. The Pharaoh, or the king of Egypt, said that himself. I'm not at war with you. But he was buried in peace. He didn't have to see the punishment that was coming. Sometimes that's hard to understand. But in John 16, verse 33, Jesus tells his apostles, and he's down to just 11 now. Judas has already gone off, and so he's talking to them and giving them final instruction and telling them all the things that's going to happen that they can understand and some that they can't yet. Verse 33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. This physical world comes complete with trouble. There's a lot of things that go on that are difficult. The word here is pressure. In this world, you'll have pressure. And we're seeing that right now, aren't we? There are so many people that have pressure. They're just snapping. I look around and I'm just sometimes stunned at the way people are treating one another. People that they like. And they've just had enough. Well, that's part of this world. You'll have pressure. But what did Jesus say? You won't suffer the pressure? You won't suffer the trouble? That's not what he said. He said, in me, you'll have peace. And so the key is for us to be in Christ. There's no mystery as to how you get into Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. He goes on to say that if we have died with Christ like that, dying to sin, being buried in water, raising to walk in newness of life, if we've died like that, we'll also be raised with him. This is where we have the confidence to not be so concerned the way everybody else is right now. Concerns are the wrong term. We need to be concerned, but we don't have to be worried. Concern is, this is something I see, this is something I can do, I'm going to do it, but then I'm going to sleep. I'll do my part, I'll turn the rest over to God, and then I'm going to sleep. What happens, happens. And the reason is, I've said it several times recently, but we're planning on going to heaven. It does not matter what happens to us. We're not saying by planning on going to heaven that we deserve to go to heaven. Matter of fact, we're saying the exact opposite. I'm planning on going to the one place that nobody deserves to go, except for Christ. But if I don't plan, I'm going to be going to the other place. So we better be making plans, not from an arrogance, I deserve that standpoint, but from the perspective of, I know things are hard here, but that's not why I'm here. I'm here to serve God for as long as He allows me to take breath here. But once that time is over, then I get to go to my reward. I don't deserve it, but that's the plan. And so if we die like that, we die to our sins, we have our sins washed away, we raised to walk in newness of life, we'll be raised with Christ again someday. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. This is why you don't baptize babies. This is why you don't baptize infants. They cannot have faith. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. How do I get in Christ? If peace is in Christ, remember what he said? I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. How do I get into him? It's through baptism. Is it just grab somebody and baptize them? No. It has to be a believer's baptism. That means they have to not only heard the word, but they have to have a mature mind to understand it. There has to be a faith that prompts them to do something, including repent, including having a confession of their belief that Jesus is in fact the Son of God, that He is Lord and Master. But first, for all of you who are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Jesus explained this even more in John 14. In verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It amazes me how many people will argue with that today. It amazes me how many people who identify as Christians will say that somehow you can be saved without Christ. It's a direct contradiction of what Jesus said. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. How dare we say, oh, but I think they can. It's simply not true. Either Jesus is wrong and he's not the Son of God, or he's the only way. But again, if we come to God through Christ and we are in Christ, in him, we'll have not only peace, but salvation. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. And then finally this, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, and maybe this will help us to understand how Josiah could die at the hands of Pharaoh's army and still have peace. Be buried in peace was the phrase. Rejoice in the Lord always, Philippians 4, verse 4. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. We need to practice that. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God that transcends all understanding. In other words, we can have a really good life now, and we can have a home in heaven someday, perfection, if we will just do God's things in God's way. It begins with seeking Him. And the only way we can find His will is through His Word. So we got to read it, believe it, obey it. And once we have done that, we can enjoy the blessings that are for those, reserved for those who are in Christ. I want to offer the invitation this evening. Again, if you've not had the opportunity to obey the gospel, we'd encourage you to do that tonight. Or if you have any other needs, won't you come and let them be known while we stand and sing.